What's up? How's everybody doing? Yes. Yes. Isaiah says, I said, how are you doing? He said, yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, hey, this is awesome. It's great to see everyone here tonight. I can remember when we were just doing like videos in here, and now we have a full band and games, and you guys are involved and contributing to the worship, and it is a whole different feel, and it's so great to see young people who are engaged in the family of God and worshiping the Lord. It's awesome. It is absolutely awesome, and so I'm thrilled to be here. Thank you for having me. Thank you for your attention. Kyle told me 30 minutes. He always tells me 30 minutes, and I always preach 50 minutes. So tonight I'll try not to do 50 minutes, but I can't probably give you 30. So bear with me, and we'll go to the Word, but let's pray together. Father, we love you, Lord, and we realize that apart from you, we are capable of nothing but in you, God, and because of you, because of your goodness and your kindness to us, that we are now your children, your family. And Lord, that you are so gracious to us, that you would send Jesus to die for us, that you would forgive us of our sin, and that you would make us new in Christ. So Father, I ask tonight that you would speak to us, that you would get me out of the way, and don't let me be a distraction to the work that you want to do here tonight in the lives of these young people, Lord. I just ask that you would speak to them, and that you would be honored and glorified through it. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking, I guess, about a good fear. What an interesting title for a series, a good fear. And I think one of the things that Kyle's probably told you a lot about, and but it's so counterintuitive, is the fear of the Lord and how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as you may recall, that fear of the Lord is not meant to imply that we should be terrified of the evil that God is going to do to us. Right, which is how we so often see fear, but instead that we should stand in awe of the incredible power and the knowledge and the wisdom and the control and the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the transcendence and the immanence of God. And we should stand in awe of that and realize our smallness and our need for him and our dependence on him. And that fear of the Lord, that's meant to see that we are a people in a humble state, in a need of God and all that he is. That is the fear of the Lord. And so my first point tonight, and really my overarching point, and what I think Solomon would teach to his son as he's writing in Proverbs chapter 3, is that, this is the first point, a healthy fear of God will compel you to fight to trust the Lord. That is, a healthy fear of God will compel you to fight to trust the Lord. So I want to tell you tonight about three faith fights worth having for every Christian. Number one, fight the drift from God's commands. I can remember being a young man living in my mom's house, and my mom would go to work in the mornings, and she would say to me, Michael, when I come home, I want you to have cleaned your room. She gave me this list of stuff, you know, like you guys, just summer vacation, right? Your parents say, hey, you know, Luke Brotherton, right? They say, Luke, bro, I'm going to go to work. When I come home, clean your room, you know, wash the dishes, whatever, like that kind of thing, right? And so, and what do you say to your parents, Luke? Sure. Of course I am. What else am I going to do? I got the whole day off. I'm in school. I don't do it. What do I do? I'm going to clean my room. No problem. Right? And so, but what happens, or what happened, not, maybe not for you, but for me, what happened is the whole day would go by and my mom would come home, and she would come home to a dirty house and a dirty room and dirty dishes. And she would say, Michael, what happened? Like, why have you not cleaned your room? And I would say, because none of you have this struggle. I know, trust me, I know. None of you do, but just me. But just in case you did, your parents might say to you, what happened? And you may say, if you were me, something like this. I forgot, right? I know no one's ever done that, but just in case you had, you might say, I forgot. And what we mean when we say I forgot isn't really I forgot, because you know the word forgot means that it actually slipped your mind. So, but you knew all day long that you had to clean your room, but you didn't clean your room, but you should have cleaned your room. You didn't forget. See, what happened for me is I didn't forget. I got distracted. I got distracted by everything else that was happening in my life, all the things that I could do. It was summer vacation, and so there's people I can go play with. There's TV. I mean, there was just so much stuff I could do. I didn't forget. I got distracted, right? Now, distraction that happens consistently produces drift. And what Solomon says to his son is fight the drift from God's commands. Read with me here, chapter 3, verse 1, Proverbs. He says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people." Look at what Solomon says here. He says, "My son," right? He's not coming down on this young guy. He's saying, "Look, you're my son. I love you. I'm telling you things because I love you that I think will help change your life for the better, that will get you further down the road of life, that will produce a good result for you." So he says, "My son, don't forget my teaching." He says, "Don't forget my teaching." Now, think of the implication here, because most likely, as young people, we have a tendency to forget the good things that God commands of us, right? Not because we don't remember them, but because we're distracted by all the other things in our life and all the other things in the world. Just look at your life and look at all the things. You can walk out this door right now, and there's social media, and there's the temptations of the world and of your school and of your friends and of all the things in this life that can pull you away from the things of God and the commands of God. And Solomon says, don't forget, because he knows that our natural inclination is that we're not a spiritual people, but a dull people whose hearts are closed to the good news of Jesus and the fact that God would save you and change your life. And because of that, we need not to forget. We need to focus our attention and our energy mentally. We have to fight the drift. So he says, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep, your heart being that driving engine of who you are, right? It's your will, it's your emotion, it's your passions, it's your desires. It's that thing in you that makes you you and causes you to do all that you do. That's your heart. And so he says, with everything in you, with your whole personhood, keep my commands. And he says, keep my commands because the commands of God are for our good. Look at what he says in verse 2. For they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. That your life will be long, and it will be rich, and it will be robust, and it will be filled with the blessing of God if you keep his commands. That doesn't mean that your life won't be difficult and that there won't be hardship, but it means that as a principle and not a promise, if you keep the commands of God, that you will receive the blessing of a full, rich life. That's not prosperity gospel. That's a principle of sowing and reaping. So we fight the drift from God's commands. Don't forget my teaching, he says, and the teaching of the Lord is good. So he says, here's another fight worth having. Now, before we go to that, you can see where he says in verse 3, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Right? Can you get this picture of tying something around your neck just so that you can take it with you everywhere you go? That we have a dog, and when she was little, we tied this little bell around her neck, and it was really funny because we would lose her, and so we had to tie the bell around her neck. But everywhere she went, she didn't have a choice. She had to take the bell with her, and she would just jingle, jingle, jingle everywhere, you know, all throughout the house. It was really funny. But we tied that thing around her neck, and she took it with her everywhere she went. And what Solomon is saying to his son is, tie these things, tie this commitment, tie this fight, tie this attitude of pursuing God's commands and not drifting from them, tie that around your neck. And then etch it into the stone of your heart. That you would, it's this idea of taking a tablet, like you remember in the in Exodus, they did the Ten Commandments, and so Moses went up on the mountain, and they etched into these tablets with a hammer and a chisel, and a chink, 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 right? And they etched it into the stone, and as they did that, it caused an indention into the stone. And what Solomon is saying is, like, mark yourself. Make this so deeply a part of who you are that you can't forget it. And there's nowhere that you can go to get away from being the kind of person who will fight the drift, because you realize that God is good, that his commands are good, and he is for you, and his affection is set on you. So because you see him as such, you fight the drift. And then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Now, there's a second thing we need to fight. The second fight, faith fight for every Christian, and that is we need to fight the desire. We need to fight the desire to be the Lord of our lives. How many of you know our natural inclination is to be the Lord of our own lives, the boss of our own lives, right? That we run the show and we're in control. And for so many of us, our heart's idolatry is to be in control of our lives and in control of the outcomes of every situation that we find ourselves in, right? That's why stress is one of the most, especially in our society and especially at such a young age for all of us and for all of you, that stress is now more common than it's ever been. They say that actually the stress levels of high school, graduating high school students, rising college students, are the same as those of people who are returning home from World War II today. That stress comes from our need, oftentimes, to be in control of our own lives and realizing that we are so out of control, right? That we are not transcendent, not immanent, not all-powerful, not all-knowing, that we have a desire to be the Lord of our lives, but no capacity to lord over our lives. How many of you have felt that? You have a desire to be the Lord of your life. You want to be in control, but you don't have the ability to control. And there's this gap, and what that causes in us is anxiety and stress and fear and frustration. Here's what Solomon says in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, trust him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be the healing for your body and the strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled. This is what Solomon says. He says, trust the Lord. How many of you have heard that, you understand what trust is, right? Like, trust is this idea of we're going to rely upon, depend upon. Trust is, like, you have this stool back here, right? I don't know who's sitting on this stool. Somebody's iPhone, sorry. But you have this stool here, right? And so when you sit on this stool, the reason I'm able to comfortably sit on this stool is because I trust that these four legs, this wood plate, are going to hold me up. I have no question about that. I trust that. I am able to fully rely and depend upon the strength of the object on which I am placing my entire weight. That's what trust is. And so the Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We put our whole weight on the Lord. Now, here's what's important to know. When you trust, and we all trust in something, we trust in all kinds of things. And here's the thing for some of you guys, you young guys and gals. Think about this. You trust something now. Some of you heard that trust is earned, and some of you tell your friends that trust is earned, and that's why you sometimes don't trust people, and that doesn't mean that they're safe people and that you should trust them, but that's what you say. So you understand the concept of trust, that we rely on something, or we don't see that thing as reliable, so we ought not rely on it, right? Now, the important thing about trust is that trust itself has never been an issue for us as people. We have a natural capacity to trust, right? So some of you say, I don't trust the Lord, I don't trust the Lord. But what you would say is you trust in the acceptance of your friends. You trust in the acceptance of your peers. And that acceptance validates you and makes you feel whole and complete. And because that acceptance is there, you rely on it. So you feel okay as long as everyone around you accepts you. But the second that someone says something negative about you and your faith and the fact that you're a Christian, you go, oh, I don't know. And you start to feel this internal anxiety. You start to stress out and get nervous and you freak out and you go, oh my gosh, what do I do? Shouldn't I? And you start to maybe pull back and you don't want to invite them to church anymore. You don't want to tell them anymore that you're Christian. You don't want to live that Christian life. Maybe be tempted to start to do some things like Peter did in the Bible after Jesus had been crucified, they said, or after Jesus had been arrested, they say, hey, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? And Peter denies him three times, right? You may have, because your trust was in something natural instead of God himself, you may have failed to find yourself in a place where you can rely on the object of your trust. Okay? So, the important thing is not that you trust. Some people say I have trust issues, right? And that's what we're getting at here. No one has a trust issue. The issue is always going to be with the object of the trust that you have, right? So the object being God. So the Bible says, trust the Lord, right? And so read with me Psalm 145. Will, did you get to put that up? Yeah. You did? Awesome, man. Y'all better just like be grateful for Will. That guy, he is just so willing to come in and serve and make sure that this service happens. And grateful for you, brother. Grateful for you, man. Yes, yes. So now look, read with me in Psalm 145. The Bible says, "Trust the Lord." Right? So don't trust your friends. Don't trust their acceptance. Don't trust their approval. Don't trust in the relationships that you have and in the status that you have and in your popularity. Don't trust in all these things that you can't depend on forever. You need to trust the Lord. And the reason he says that, listen to the Lord's resume in Psalm 145, a hymn of David. David says, and now David is actually Solomon's father, so it's interesting to see this lineage of faith that carries down from generation to generation to generation. So David, the father of Solomon, who's writing to this young man, who we're learning from today, says, I exalt you, my God, my King, and I bless your name forever and ever, and I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, here's the resume of the Lord. The Lord is great and is highly praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. David says, I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, and he's slow to anger, and he's great in faithful love. He's good to everyone, and his compassion rests on all that he's made. And all you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. That's the resume of God. When Solomon says, trust in the Lord, he's not saying trust in some fleeting thing, some ethereal out there. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe you can trust him. Maybe he'll be good to you. He says, look at how faithful and generous and good this God is. He says, look at how compassionate he'll be to you. Look at how much you can trust him. Look at how he loves you. Look at how he's for you. Look at how he wants to bless you and do a kind work in your life and change change your world and to set you on fire for His glory and for His mission and to forgive your sin and to make you a new people and give you a future and a hope. Look at what the Lord wants to do in you. And He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. That is without reservation. That is without any sense of doubt. To trust the Lord and to put your full weight on Him. Trust the Lord. Some of you tonight have big decisions to make in your social life. You have big decisions to make with your family and with your siblings and how you're going to treat your parents. You have big decisions to make about where you're going to go to college and what you're going to do this summer and the kind of people that you're going to grow up to be. You're wondering, who am I? And the Bible says, for every question in life, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord because He's good, because He's trustworthy, because He's faithful, because He's kind, because He's good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your path straight. The Bible says in verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Here's one distinction we have to make, because you guys all grew up in this sort of, I'm a little bit older than you, probably didn't realize that, I'm not like way older, that's not a big deal. Anyway, you guys mostly grew up in a generation like me, but I think even more so, where the common thought and such a common thread in your worldview is trust your heart. Follow your heart. Who's heard follow your heart? Okay. This is what the Bible says about follow your heart. The Bible says that your heart is evil and deceptively wicked, and it is corrupt, and it will stop at nothing to deceive you. The Bible says, do not be wise in your own eyes. It says, do not rely on your own understanding. The Bible says that we as humans are not the smartest people in the world. That we are not all wise. We're certainly not all good. All you have to do is spend time with yourself to know that we're not good. In and of ourselves, we are evil and deceptively wicked, and we will only choose self day after day after day after day after day. And my sin may not be the same as your sin, which may not be the same as your friend's sin, who you judge about their sin, but you have sin, and you look at that sin, and you say, oh, wow, gosh, man, I don't know what to do. The Bible says, here's what the Bible says. Stop trusting yourself. Stop following your heart. Stop pursuing you. The generation that is coming up now, we have to be careful to be new and to be different and to be a changed people that is not focused on following our hearts, but on trusting the Lord and on fighting the drift and fighting the desire to be the lords of our own lives. We are not designed to be God. There's one God, the Bible says, and it is Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, who is one. The Bible says that there's one God and that we were designed to be worshipers and that as we adore Him, as we submit ourselves to Him, as we trust Him, that our lives are changed and He's for our good and that He will bless and honor that trust and dependence on Him. Have you wondered, what am I supposed to do with my life? What decision am I supposed to be making here? This is what Solomon says. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Stop trying to do it on your own. Submit yourself to God and trust the Lord. You say, how do I do that? Okay, here's one way. Get in this book. Get in this book. Read this Bible. Get to know the Word of God. Okay, that's one way. Number two, pray. Seek God in prayer. Some of you guys have been racking your brains about these big things in your life and you don't know, what do I do, 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 what do I do? And you don't know what to do. And you say, God, what do I do? What you need to do is get on your knees in prayer and pray, God, will you help me? God, will you speak to me? God, will you help me understand how I can honor you in this? Will you help me understand how can I pursue you in this? You need to pray. Right? So we get in the Word, we bring these things to God in prayer, we pray, and then number three, we get around the people of God. other Christians. I'm not talking about everybody you know is not the people of God. I'm saying other Christians who look like Christians, whose lives look like Christ, who are actively following Jesus, who spur you on to be more like Christ. Get around these people and bring this stuff to them and say, listen, I'm trying to follow the Lord with this. What do you think? You want good, godly, wise counsel in your life. You don't want everybody giving you their opinion. That's how a lot of us get sideways. We just listen to the opinion of everybody that has an opinion, and then we find out way too late that we shouldn't have listened to the opinion of everybody that had an opinion. You know what I'm saying? So here's what we need to do. Number one, get in the Word of God. Number two, pray. Number three, get around the people of God. Okay? And then number four, take a step of faith. Trust the Lord. You have to take action at some point. So trust the Lord and do not rely on your own understanding. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's Jesus talking to a group of people about how do you make decisions? How do you use wisdom? What's the metric for deciding how to live your life? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That we seek God's will, God's power, God's mission, which is for others to know Jesus who are lost and far from him. That's your friends, that's your family, that's the people that you go to school with, that you interact with, that you don't think are good enough. But for some reason, God has saved you and seen fit to put his spirit in you so that you can tell them about Jesus. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his mission and then his righteousness, so that we're a kingdom-minded people, that we are about telling people about God, and then that we're about living a life that honors God. Right? So as we do these things, as we seek the Lord in this way on his mission and by seeking his righteousness, that we will have all of these things, which all of these things in that context is all of our needs met. Let me give you a third and final fight for every believer. We need to fight discouragement from God's discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, 12 says this. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Some of you think that God is mad at you. Like, you really think that God is mad at you. Like, just right now, just generally, maybe you couldn't even get the sentence out of your mouth, I think God is mad at me. But if you were really honest with yourself and you looked at the decisions that you made and the way that you view God, you would say, you could get to a place where you could be honest enough to say that you think that God is mad at you. You think that he's out to get you. You don't obey God because you think that he's good and his commands are good, and by obeying his commands, he's going to bless and honor you. You obey God because you're scared to find out what would happen if you don't obey God. The Bible says that for Christians, for people who are in Christ, for children of God, the Lord disciplines us because he loves us, in the same way that your parents discipline you because they love you. Now, if you don't have a good parent who disciplines you because they love you and they discipline you out of anger, you may have a hard time. Now, most of you guys I know have great parents, because I know like half of your parents and they love you so much, it's like unreal. But for some people in life, they may have a distorted picture of what it means for a parent to discipline their child and to love, to, you get punished, not disciplined, right? Have you ever been punished, not disciplined? So punishment is what Jesus took on our behalf on the cross. Punishment is what we deserve. Discipline is what we get because Jesus took the punishment for us. And so now God is trying to correct us and get us in line with what he would call us to be. Okay? So, discipline is a sign of God's love for us. Punishment is a sign of God's wrath toward us. So what we have to do, and what's really important, I would encourage you to do this sooner in your life rather than later, is get a sense of God's love for you and goodness now. Understand that God is not mad at you all of the time. And just because the Lord is disciplining you doesn't mean that he's punishing you. What it means is that he loves you, that he's for you. He's trying to serve you and help you and bring you to a new level of spiritual maturity so that you can, by God's grace, raise up and help someone else who needs that. So that we don't have to constantly keep paying the same price for the sin in our life again and again and again. How many of you know what it feels like to just be stuck spiritually because you have a sin issue in your life? Listen, the discipline of God is designed to root out that sin issue in your life so that you can experience the freedom that is available to you in Christ. That's what the discipline of God is for. And maybe you feel like tonight, God has just been after you. I would challenge you to see that as a grace to you and not his, not malice toward you. We live as Christians in what's called the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is different than any other kingdom. We live as people, as humans, as Americans, on the kingdom of earth, and then in the kingdom of the United States of America. Every kingdom has a different sort of culture and different sort of rules, and we all understand things to be different, right? We all understand, as a people, some things commonly, right? So there are principles that are common to the kingdom of earth that seem completely natural to all of us, right? Let me share with you a counterintuitive principle of the kingdom of heaven as we close tonight, okay? The fight for faith is won by surrendering. The fight for faith is won when we surrender our lives to Christ. You guys, ladies, some of you tonight have been trying so hard to run your own life, to control everything, and you keep hitting walls. You keep finding yourself paying the price for sin that you know you shouldn't have committed. You keep finding yourself up against the same thing, the same issue, the same problem again and again and again. And you're getting tired of it. And the Bible says, listen, the way that you win this fight of faith is not by trying harder and doing more and being better and finally pleasing God by how great you are and you finally obey. That's not wisdom. That's not how you win the fight of faith. The fight of faith is won when we surrender. When we stop trying to do it all ourselves. When we stop trying to think that we know best and stop trying to prove that we're awesome and we're in control. And we instead say, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. Lord, I don't know what else to do. Lord, I have a problem. Lord, I have sin in my life. I don't know what to do with it. Lord, I know I need to change and I don't know how. We say, Lord, I need you. When we stand in awe of God for all that he is and with a very good fear say, God, we need you. The fight of faith is won when we surrender our lives to Christ. And it's not won because we surrender as though we somehow could earn something. It's won because Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he lived a life that was perfect. And then he died a death on our behalf, not because he was sinful or evil or deserved it, but because my sin and your sin and the sin of the world demanded a sacrifice, and it demanded that blood be shed, and that the wrath of God had to be satisfied. But in Christ now, if you're a follower of Jesus, the wrath of God has been satisfied. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, in Christ right now, you could, by faith, trust in the finished work of Christ. You could, by faith, believe that God's way is better. You could repent of your sin, that you could stop going your own direction. Stop trying to be the Lord of your life. Stop trying to do everything on your own. And instead, trust in the Lord. With all that you are, with all of your heart, with your whole person, with everything that you have, trust in the Lord tonight. Trust Him for your salvation. Trust Him for your future. Trust Him for your present. Trust Him for your relationships. Trust Him for your job and your impact and your call. You can trust the Lord tonight. By faith in the finished work of Jesus, that He came and that He died in your place and mine for our sin. And then 3 days later, He was resurrected. So tonight we'll do that by faith. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word and for Your wisdom, God. Thank You that You're good. Thank You that You love us. And Lord, thank You for the cross. Thank You that our sin debt was paid by Jesus, shed blood for us. Father, I ask tonight that if there's anyone in this room who has heard these words and would say, Lord, I need You. God, I ask tonight that You would save them. The Bible says that if any man will come to the Father, that He would receive him. If you would do that tonight by faith, just slip your hand up in the air. No one's looking around. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If tonight you would, by faith, say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to stop depending on myself. I want to stop relying on my own understanding and trust the Lord for the first time.